All right.
I'd like to have you turn tonight to start in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Just one verse here for now. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Let's go down to verse 28. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I want you to think about that promise there for a second. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the service tonight. It's been a good day already today. We appreciate Brother Peterson's testimony and coming to join church and all those things. We're glad for that. We pray that you'll be with him, bless him. And Father, we ask now that you would take control of the service as we've asked you to do entirely anyway, and pray that these things that we discuss here tonight might be a help to somebody. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now you notice there in verse 28 mentions that we are the children and emphasize the children of promise. All right? Now, Christians often talk about the promises of God, and that's good and that's fine. Yet, you know, the fact is, we all live in a world where promises don't mean a dime a dozen, right? I mean, in fact, they're not even worth a dime for the dozen of them, for the most part. We have grown to accept lies from marketers and advertisers, right? We just no longer expect them to tell us the truth about stuff. You go to Walmart, go back to the sporting goods section, you will find there some exercise equipment, and one of those pieces of exercise equipment is just a little step-up thing. And on the box, there's this beautiful, perfectly athletic lady who has plainly gotten in shape using this one little step thing. Or one of those little exercise balls. This lady, this perfectly proportioned, well-in-shape lady, has gotten that way due to that exercise ball. Somewhere on the same shelf, there's this really buff-looking guy without his shirt on. He's got muscles everywhere, I'm telling you. And what he's holding in his hand are these two handles with three springs between them. And he's gotten all those muscles, you are to conclude, from using this little handle with three springs on it. I'm just telling you this right now. That's not where he got the muscles from. Now, I'll tell you this. If you use that thing with three springs on it, you're going to wind up with no chest hair whatsoever. And you're not going to have muscles where that guy has muscles. I'm just telling you that right here, right now. Anyway, we have grown accustomed to being lied to for the most part. Promises are no good. We now elect politicians fully expecting them to do just about the exact opposite of what they said they would do, right? When you put something on your credit card, I want you to know you are promising to pay that back. Folks no longer do that. When you sign a mortgage, you are promising to pay that money back. And for the most part, as we've proven here in the last few years, folks a lot of times just do not do that. Amen? Now, what I wonder is, with this skewed view of promises down here on this earth, it makes you wonder sometimes how folks think about the promises of God. The Bible says here that we are the children of promise. Now, look, you guys know this. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? In other words, we have a God that expects us. In fact, he says that if we do not have faith, we cannot please him. He is an invisible God, and he tells us things to believe. I mean, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You are supposed to believe what God says about stuff. You're supposed to act on that belief, having never seen proof of it, right? God is an invisible God. He tells us what to believe, and we're supposed to believe it. Now, when you stop and think about that for a minute, I don't take this wrong, but when you stop and consider that, that is quite an extraordinary thing. Here's this God who wrote you a book, and he tells you how to live your life in intricate detail in that book. Tells you where you came from, where you're going, and all the details in between. And you are supposed to believe him without independent proof. You really have no way to verify everything that he says. When he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, how are you going to go back and verify all that? So my point is, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to tear you down here, but the point is that's an extraordinary thing, really, that God expects of us, that He should say what's true, and then we would believe on it and act upon it without question, right? And so I got thinking a little bit about that. I mean, after all, if I came to you tonight after a church service and said, Jeff Tomczak, here, put these blinders on, put these earmuffs on, and I'm going to lead you by the arm without sight, without sound. I'm going to lead you by the arm across university. And don't ask me why, because I can't tell you right now. Now, maybe Jeff would be stupid and do that. He would ask, why do you need to do that? And I would say, well, I can't tell you right now, right? I mean, that's a fairly extraordinary thing to ask somebody to do. You know, Jeff, loan me your car. Why? Well, I'll tell you later. You know, but just trust me with it. And my point, folks, is that really in some ways, that's what God says. I mean, we have promises regarding eternal life. We have promises regarding the sequence of end times events, right? We have promises about a mansion in heaven. We have a promise about that if we endure, some things will happen. We have some promises about all things working together for good. And all those things, right? When you stop and think about it, folks, everything that God wrote in the Bible really is a promise. Because, I mean, after all, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? How do you know that's true? Because God said so. God says, look, trust me on this one. There's no way you can figure it out by yourself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know where all your problems came from? There was this lady back then that I created. She ate fruit off a tree that I commanded her not to. And then she gave it to her husband. And guess what? They spiritually died. And that's how you got in the mess you're in, right? And you're supposed to believe that. And then he said, I gave them some clothes to wear. And they went out and had babies, lots and lots of babies. And one day things got so bad that I killed them all except for eight with a flood. And on we go, right? My point is, everything that God says in the Word of God really is a promise, because He says, look, this is true. This is how it came to pass. This is the way it is, and you're just going to have to believe me. And He expects you to take those truths, what He says are truths, and believe them and act upon them. Now, once again, folks, when you stop and think about that, requires a very, God is asking of you a pretty profound thing. I mean, He says, look, you got to believe me about something, in fact, about a lot of things that you can't see, you can't independently investigate and find out if it's, and verify that's the truth. I'm telling you, this is the way it is, you have to believe me. That is that requires an extraordinary, that's an extraordinary requirement, don't you think, of me and you. Faith cometh by hearing. We hear what He says, and we're supposed to believe it now. And so I wanted to talk about that for just a little while here, and hope you'll realize that there is a level of trust and of intimacy in that, and a level of extraordinary, well, I said it already, trust, that is, well, extraordinary. I said that before, too. Right? When you stop and think about that, I mean, really, He says all these things are true, and you're expected to believe it, right? Now, by the same token, there's something that comes back from the other end. If He's expecting this extraordinary amount of trust, if He's expecting me to believe what He says about everything and to follow up by faith and act on all those things, He must have a there must be an extreme necessity for Him to come to me to tell me these things and expect me to believe them, right? In fact, it's supposed to be a pretty extraordinary thing in that He must have a great necessity for me to believe Him, and He must offer me something back, because He's asking, really, an extraordinary thing of me. I mean, that there was this world 6,000 years ago, and God took a man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that's how it all started. And it all got messed up when you ate a fruit from a tree. I mean, that's kind of wild stuff, right? If I came to you with a story like that, you'd go, yeah, right. Right? But God's God, and praise the Lord, I'm not trying to undermine that. I want to talk to you this tonight about promises, all right? And I hope to shed some light on this extraordinary requirement, really, when you stop and think about it in these terms, that God requires of us. He's telling us to believe Him about something that happened, a lot of things that happened, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago that impact our lives, and He's asking us to believe and act on those things, right? That's an extraordinary thing. I have to really, 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 really trust Him, right? If I come to you and say, you know, Denny, I got a bridge to sell you. It is a great bridge. It'll take you anywhere. You know, Denny would be kind of a nutcase to buy it from me, I think. But God is telling you these things, and there's no way you can really independently verify those things. It's an extraordinary thing, faith is, right? And so the Bible says that without faith, you cannot please God. Now, in this passage here, in Galatians 4:28, you read here that as Isaac was, we, brethren, are the children of promise. And that is related, of course, to Isaac being Abraham's son. And I'm bringing Abraham into it, and that's where all the study started. So I'm going to take you through that. But individually, Abraham, the promises of God and Abraham are connected more than any other individual in the Bible, right? And so Abraham has this remarkable relationship with God. And I hope to shed some light on this thing about God's requirement for me and you believing Him about all these things. I've esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And I'm supposed to. But that's an extraordinary transaction of trust between He and I that can be the case, right? So I want to talk to you a little while about that here tonight. I want to talk about promises. Now look back to Psalm 105 here for just a couple minutes. And, you know, sometimes we meet somebody who's having terrible struggles with faith and whether they should believe and what they should believe and all those things. And we are Bible believers. We've pretty much staked out our claim. And we believe the words of the book and all those things. And I'm glad for that. And I do. I really, really do. But when you stop and look at things quite like this, it seems not unreasonable that God would require it of us. But it does point out that it's a rather remarkable thing that He would expect us to believe everything that He says. That all the promises that He gives us that belong to us, we're supposed to take Him at His word, and we're supposed to rely on that for an eternity. You've placed your eternal soul in His hand that these things are true. All right? Now look, if you're struggling with that at all, let me point some things out to you. I want to talk to you about promises for a little while. Psalm 105, let's go all the way down to verse 41. Where He has the children of Israel out in the wilderness. And He says, He opened the rock and waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. And remember that we're doing this, most of the things that we're going to mention tonight are connected with Abraham. Notice verse 42. For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. I want you to know that when God makes you a promise, and everything in the Bible really is the truth, right? Everything in the Bible is a promise to you that it is truth. I want you to know that is a holy promise. Okay? Now, I believe that God views the promises as holy. God is holy. Right? And sometimes we look, it's not that way in the world, is it? Like I said, advertisers advertise a ridiculous stuff. You can get on certain channels and surf forever. You can get anything in this world for $19.99. And it's going to change your life forever. If you get this special food mixer, it's going to change your life forever. If you'll call now, you can have it for $15.99. You know what I'm saying? And you get promises. Nothing ever pans out quite the way they say it will. Folks stand today in behind a pulpit and vow to love each other and obey and keep each other till death do them part. And very seldom anymore do they, right? Things just go like that. Folks say all the time, they make promises all the time. Oh, I'll be there Sunday. Oh, yeah, I'll pay you back. And it doesn't happen. We come to expect that promises are not holy. We come to kind of expect there to be some thing hidden in that promise that's not going to come to pass quite the way we said. I want you to know God is different. If you're having trouble believing some of the things in the Bible, I don't know, surely you believe what happened in the garden's true, right? Surely you believe the flood. Surely you believe this. Surely you believe that. I don't know where the holes are in your faith, but if you're having trouble believing some promise, some word to you in the Word of God, I want you to know that that promise is holy to God. Now, it may not be to man. That's man's problem. But God's promises are holy to God. I want you to know when God told you something, it was resting on the foundation of His holiness. The sinless, perfect God who would only tell you the truth. It is impossible for God to lie. I want you to know that promise is holy to God. Now, whether it's holy to you, I don't know. To God, it's inviolable. In other words, it's inviolatable. The right word is inviolable. He could never violate a promise. He could never violate a truth because He is the truth. He is the God of truth. And I want you to know those promises are holy, at least to Him. Now, the problem with what God said is not God. The problem with what God said is with man. It always is. It always has been. To this very hour, men are trying to tear down God's promises, right? If you're not careful, you'll get thinking along. You'll get thinking, well, all this stuff about Christ walking on the water and all that. Well, maybe there's another explanation, you know? Folks are always trying to figure out some other explanation than that Moses raised a rod and the Red Sea parted, right? And that men walked through that Red Sea on dry land. They're always trying to find some other explanation for that stuff. There is no other explanation for it. I want you to know God said it happened this way by these details. I want you to know those details to God are holy. God is completely sinless. He is completely unblemished. When He says something is so, it is exactly the way He said it was so. Those things are promises. Those things are promises from a holy God. Those things are holy promises from a holy God. And I want you to know those promises are holy. Now the question is, will you apprehend the sanctified nature of what God said? In other words, God says, Kyle Stevens, I want you to know that a long time ago, where you really got messed up was in a garden where a man and a woman took fruit off a tree and they started having babies. And all those babies were born with a problem, a sin problem. And you must be born again. And you're going to have to believe certain things. You're going to have to believe that I sent my Son, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, to this world to die for your sins. And that I will give you eternal life, give you a mansion in heaven, and get you out of here one of these days if you will believe that, right? Now here's the deal, folks. The real question for me and you is, God is completely serious about this matter. God's promises are utterly, completely, and unwaveringly holy. They are unblemished. The real question is, will I look at them as unblemished? Will I apprehend that God made this sacred promise to me that these things are true, and therefore I am to believe each and every syllable of what He says? The real question is, will I understand, will I grasp the sacred nature of the promises that God ventures to me? Will I understand that God would never, could never lie, that He would never mislead, that He could never mislead? You know what I'm saying? And that's the question. So I want to say, first of all, those promises are holy. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. We're going to be back and forth here for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm tracking the promises of God to Abraham. That's where this all started. And you'll see a little bit more about this as we go along here. But Hebrews chapter 6, let's go down to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I'm preaching about promises, promises. And when you stop and think about it once again to get you kind of on board with my train of thought as far as where this all started, stop and think about this. God gives you these details about all these things that happened long before you were ever born. Furthermore, He gives you these details about things you can never see, can never verify completely in your life. How would you verify scientifically that you must be born again. You never could. You never could. How could you verify the things that God has said about a rapture, about the judgment seat of Christ, about the second advent of Christ, about the white throne judgment, about the millennium? How would you ever verify that? You never, ever, ever could, right? And so God tells us all these things. He gives us a book with somewhere around 1,500 pages in it and says, believe every single word, right? That's a remarkable thing to require, right, when you stop and think about it. I mean, how do I verify this, God? Who is the quality control manager of this Bible? Well, I am, says the Lord. I said, well, is there somebody else I can trust? No, there's nobody else you can trust, right? So the real question is, if I'm going to put this amount of trust, if I'm going to trust God so far as to believe every word, if I'm going to trust God so far as to place my eternal destiny in His hands, we need to know it's worth it, right? So notice here in Hebrews chapter 6 some things. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of His counsel, confirmed that counsel by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, it says in verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie, right? So, God is holy. We've established that. And He's given us these promises. And really, anything God says in here is a promise. He's saying, look, I said it. This is true. I promise. Believe me, this is true, right? You can't verify it. Believe me, this is true. You've got to believe it, right? He says it's impossible for God to lie. And it says by two immutable things, one was the counsel of God and one was the oath. So God took this oath. Now, folks, where did God take an oath? Go all the way back to Genesis for a second, if you would. Genesis chapter, you'll scramble around a little bit in Genesis 12, and God didn't take, quote-unquote, an oath there. And then you can read Genesis 15, and God didn't really make an oath there to Abraham. But He comes pretty close in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. He said, I am the Almighty God. You stand in a court of law and say, my name is Kyle Stevens, and put your hand on a Bible and then swear that you'll tell the truth, right? God says, I am God Almighty. Now, if that's not good enough for you, go to Genesis 22 real quick. Genesis chapter 22. And at this point, of course, Abraham is willing to offer Isaac on the altar. He doesn't have to, but he was willing to. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself, by God, have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. He says, by myself I have sworn. Now, you know what? If I stand up here and say, I am Kyle Stevens, and by my name, I swear it's 85 degrees outside. Won't take you very long to verify that's not true, right? Now, folks, my point in saying all this is that in the end, In Hebrews 6, what that promise tells you is that as far as the promises of God are concerned, the promises of God are grounded in the integrity of God. He said, listen, I swear by myself, right? I mean, anybody else stands up and says, I swear by me. People don't say that, right? People say, by God, blah, 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 right? Why? Because they're taking an oath by somebody greater. Well, there's nobody greater than God. So God says, I am God Almighty. And I'm telling you, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. Now, the point in saying all that is to say that these promises, folks, are based in the integrity of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, right? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you do not believe God, you call Him a liar. Look in 1 John. 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. That's why I say, folks, you know, I get a little tired of listening to evangelical radio. And when it comes to some of those miracles and that sort of thing, folks always have this faithless explanation for them. Jesus Christ wasn't walking on the water. He was actually standing on a sandbar. And there's 1,000 things like that. Folks are always looking for a naturalistic explanation of things. I'm telling you, folks, God told you how it happened. He wasn't being allegorical. He wasn't being mystical about it. He told you how it happened. That promise is holy. And I want you to know that promise is based and grounded in the integrity of God. Now look here. Look in 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, go down to verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Right? So God makes you a promise, says something's true. And if you don't believe what God said is true, you're saying, I don't believe you. What are you saying when you say, I don't believe you? You're calling Him a liar. That's what I mean. God requires this of us. He wants us to believe every single syllable that came across His lips, that He wrote, right? And it's a remarkable thing to consider that we're supposed to believe all that on the basis of the fact that God just said it. We would never do that with a used car salesman, right? We'd go verify what the guy said about the used car with a mechanic, presumably, right? You can't do that with God. God says, look, this is true. There's no way to verify it. And it's a remarkable thing that He would require of us that we would go that far with it. But I want you to know the reason you can is because the promises are holy. They come from a holy God who's altogether different than you are, right? Every syllable that He says is true because it's holy. He cannot lie. He would not lie. And furthermore, the truth of it is grounded on His integrity. God is true. God not only cannot lie, God would not lie. Amen? Now look, ultimately, you know, we've always talked about final authority here. And ultimately, the most important thing in your life is what the final authority of your life is. Who do you believe? The Bible? The professor? The news? CNN? What do you believe, right? Ultimately, the most important question you have to settle in your life is what the final authority in your life is. Is it your opinion? Is it your mom's opinion? Whose opinion? You know, whose is it? And we say, of course, the final authority is God. The final authority is the Word of God. But that's ultimately not the end of it. Because ultimately, when I say the final authority, my final authority is God, I'm saying that ultimately all that is based upon God being true, God being honest, God being holy, that God would not, could not lie to me. Right? It's in His integrity. Now, having understood that, let's go on to something else here. Look in Romans 4. Romans 4, and I'm trying to communicate here just what an extraordinarily, I guess the only way to say it is, what an extraordinarily intimate, sacred exchange it is that God would say something to me and I would say, Lord, I believe You. On the basis that I have never seen God, I have never seen His Son, right? I have never seen a lot of things that God says in this book, right? It's an extraordinarily intimate personal, sacred, sacrosanct thing that God would ask me to believe something and that I would believe it. It's an extraordinary thing, and there's more to it, but look down here in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, go down to verse 11. And what I want you to see here is, think about this for me for a second. Think like an Old Testament Jew who has never heard of Jesus Christ. If you were an Old Testament Jew, how would you tell somebody to make sure they're right with God? There's a lot of things that would hinge on, right? First of all, it would be best if you were a Jew. It would be best if you were a natural-born son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Furthermore, you would need to be, to enter that covenant, if you're a male anyway, by circumcision, right? You would need to be under the law. You would need to have a lawful, I'm talking about Exodus law, Leviticus law. I'm talking about that you would need a law with priesthood and sacrifices and offerings. And if you were a Gentile and wanted to be a proselyte, they're really going to make you jump through a lot of hoops to make that thing work, right? Now, having said that, look in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, where it says there of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham got the righteousness which came by faith before he was circumcised. Amen? Verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Now, all I'm saying here is that this simply, the promises are not only holy, but the promise is grounded in the integrity of God. And I want you to know furthermore, the promise supersedes everything else. In that passage there, it already whacks several things in the head. First of all, your being right with God has nothing to do with circumcision. Your being right with God has nothing to do with the law. Your being right with God has nothing to do with from whose loins you came from. Right? You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be under law. You can be bond. You can be free. You can be barbarian. You can be Scythian. You can be male. You can be female. In other words, the promise supersedes everything. The most important thing you have in this life are the promises of God. And I don't just mean that, you know, God promised to give you eternal life, but I mean everything that God said is a promise, really. Look, when He said that this is how you got in the shape you're in a garden in Genesis 3, that is a promise that that's true because God said it, right? So my point, folks, is that that promise supersedes everything else. And you can trust those promises because God is holy and considers those promises holy. And God's integrity would never allow Him to lie to you or mislead you with regard to that truth there. Right? Now, I got thinking about this thing with Abraham. Here's God. And so He's expecting a lot of us. He's expecting to say this thing is so and us just believe it. Right? But the fact of the matter is, God gives a lot too. For instance, down in Romans chapter 4, down in verse 18, it goes on about Abraham, who, and look how hard this was on Abraham. Think about Abraham. Think about Abraham who's past childbearing years. His wife is past childbearing years. And God comes to him and says, look, you guys are going to have a baby. And not only are you going to have a baby, you're going to have babies on top of babies on top of babies. Right? Now notice how hard this was on Abraham. Verse 18. Who, this is Abraham now, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, folks, the remarkable thing about that is that, you know, the promise of God superseded Abraham's age, the impossibility this could happen, the fact that it's absolutely hopeless that this thing might happen. It superseded all those things. Ultimately, in the end, all that matters is what God promised. Ultimately, in the end, all that matters is what God said was true. And because, folks, what I'm getting at here is that, you know, here's Abraham, he just believes this remarkable thing. I've talked about, you know, it being remarkable that God expects us to believe what we are called to believe, right? Here's Abraham. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, like God tells him. Wanders around in the land of promise, not knowing what he's looking for, according to as God told him to do. He circumcised himself and his sons, which is an unnatural thing to do. Then he believed what God said about the fact that he and Sarah were going to have babies that were going to multiply as the stars of heaven when her womb was dead and he's no longer bearing children either, right? In other words, the point is, folks, that God asked him to believe some remarkable things, and Abraham did. And you say, yeah, well, what do I get out of it? Well, there was a day that when God asked you to believe on him, he sent his son to die for your sins, to rescue you from a lake of fire that was going to burn forever and ever and ever, right? And he gave you the truth. And now what he asks from you is that this, I mean, how much more intimate can you get than somebody dying in your place, right? Now, so what he asks in return, since he's given so much, is that you be willing to believe anything he says. Now, you know what? I bet if I asked you if you believed, ladies, if you believed everything your husband says, I bet you would have to think about that for a second. I bet you would count the cost before you answered, wouldn't you? Gentlemen, if I asked you, do you believe everything your wife says? You would have to at least acknowledge that there were times that perhaps your wife is deceived about something and you can't trust maybe what she says about something maybe she saw or did or something like that, right? My point is that God requires and asks of you to believe these extraordinary things that he said are true. And it's a lot, really. I mean, when you stop and think about it, I mean, to put that kind of trust in somebody, if I put that kind of trust in somebody, I have to trust them a lot. I have to believe that my trust is being placed on some sort of a sacred, sanctified level by somebody who appreciates my faith. So God sent his son to die for my sins, shed his blood for me. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He gave me a Bible, gave me a spirit inside that tells me what the truth is and what it's not. And then he says, I want you to believe every word of my book. Okay? It is a sacred, holy, intimate exchange of trust between me and God. See, that's the thing. You have a relationship with God. It's not as simple as just, I believe the Bible. No, it's not just as simple as, oh, I believe the Bible. It's about you placing your faith and trust in the one that told you these things were true. And he so sacredly and so intimately became a part of your life by taking care of your eternity. And he asks in return for you that you believe every word that he says. That's a deep thing, right? It's a deep thing. Now, having said that, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The rest of this will go pretty quick. But I'm talking tonight about promises. Now, I want you to know, if you don't get anything else, I want you to know that what God promised you, that God considers what he's promised you to be holy. Every fact that God has set forward in the Word of God, God considers a holy fact. He would never deceive you. He would never lie to you about those things. Amen? Furthermore, what you believe about that is grounded, should be grounded in the fact that God's integrity is impeccable. He's never lied to anybody, right? God's integrity is impeccable. And I want you to know that His promises supersede everything. His promises are more important than the law. His promises are more important than to whom you were born. His promises are more important than where you dwell or anything else. His promises are everything. Now, with that in mind, Hebrews chapter 11. And I said Abraham, this is actually Sarah, but I want you to see something here. Hebrews 11, 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I want you to know when God tells you something, even something back, you know, in the garden, something out of, Genesis 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11. Way back there in, you know, times that really don't matter to a lot of folks in this life. I want you to know that when you believe or disbelieve those facts that He gave you, I want you to know that you bring God into judgment with regard to His promises. If you say, I don't know if I believe that or not, you are judging God to be unfaithful. You are judging the faithful and true witness to be unfaithful. And you're saying, I'm not sure I believe that. You are judging God. We bring God to judgment in His promises. And when you are willing to believe what God says about those things back there, whether it relates to you or anything else, I want you to know you are saying God is right. God is just. God is holy. God would not lie to me. I trust God about things that I can't see. I trust God for things that I could never investigate fully. I trust God. I want you to know God appreciates that kind of holy trust. And I want you to know that's what He's after. I want you to know that is why Abraham was lifted up so much in the Word of God. Look, Romans 4, right? Galatians 3, Hebrews 4 and 6. Abraham, 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 all through the New Testament. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. James 2, Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. You know why? Because Abraham was willing on more than one occasion to go well out past what was even reasonable to believe the one who promised them some things were true. And because of all that, by the time it's all said and done, Abraham is even willing to offer his son, Isaac, on an altar when he was the seed of promise, because he accounted that if all else failed, God would raise him back up again. I want you to know, folks, that Abraham, the Word of God was so, the promises of God were so sacred to Abraham that God just said, look, that man is my friend. Okay? And that's the idea. That is what the Word of God is to you. That's what the Word of God should be to you. And if you ever run across something that seems like, wow, man, I'm not really sure I believe that, I'm telling you, you need to believe that. Because I'll tell you why. Because God wants to enter a more intimate relationship with you. And if you won't believe His Word, you will have no intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you can't believe what God promised, a holy God whose integrity is impeccable, who has never lied, who could never lie, if you can't believe Him about what He says about how to run your family, then I got news for you. You're not getting any closer. Amen? A couple of things more here. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And I've kind of already said everything I had to say other than to just wrap it up with some things here that might be a help, I hope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, notice. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Now notice back in verse 8, he obeyed. I want you to know the promises are to be obeyed. Right? The promises of God are to be obeyed. You are supposed to not only believe them, you're supposed to act on them. Right? You say, well, that's asking a lot. Well, the Lord did a lot. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 again. I want you to notice there in Hebrews 11, 8, once again, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, notice, not knowing whither he went. He was told where the next way stop was, but as far as where Abraham was going to wind up, he really had no idea, right? I want you to know that the promises lead you to uncharted territory. What always happens is the Lord always leads us past where we're comfortable, right? He will lead you into uncharted territory. Abraham spent for the most part of his lifetime wandering in uncharted territory, not knowing where he was going to be the next day, the week, next week, the next month, next year, right? It'll lead you to uncharted territory. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. There's something practical here that will be a help, I think. And maybe you'll ask, well, God requires this extraordinary thing of me that I must believe Him about everything, even things that don't seem to relate to me. And I'm just not sure that I'm willing to go there. Well, I want you to see this. Look in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, all those stars in heaven. Well, what happens if I kill the kid before he has kids? Well, there go all my stars, right? Verse 19, accounting, here's what Abraham thought. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, folks, the point is that Abraham believed God so much that even if he took Isaac from him, he believed fully that God would therefore raise him up. Because after all, the seed, the stars in heaven, would come from that boy. He believed that if he killed him, that God would raise him up. Now, folks, all I want to say about that is that believing the promises will help you do the right thing in trials. Okay? You know why folks don't do the right thing when they're tried? Because ultimately they forsake the Word of God. You say, well, it's an awful lot to believe some things the Bible says. I'll tell you what, if you will believe everything the Bible says and act on those things, you will go through trials a lot easier than going through them in your own strength and your own vast wisdom. I know you have a degree. I know you are so wise. But you're not smarter than God. And that's the thing. Okay, one last thing. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, this all started with me thinking about this rather, I don't know, it just had never stricken me. I believe God. I believe, I say, you know, I've esteemed all His words more than my necessary food. I believe every syllable that God wrote. I believe the King James Bible. I believe it's perfect. I believe it to the letter. Right? But I want you to know, folks, that I got thinking about this, and really, it is an extraordinary thing that God would ask of me that I should believe everything He wrote in here. It's an extraordinary thing. Why would I do that? And it's just self-preservation. Why would I believe absolutely everything, not being able to verify a lot of it independently? Why would I? Because He came through on His end. He met me far more than halfway. He came to this earth, died for my sins, right? Promised me an eternity in heaven, saved me from a lake of fire, right? And promised me that He would tell me the truth no matter what. So my point is, in Him requiring of me to be right with Him, that I should believe every word here, He's come more than halfway. This is a sacred exchange of trust between me and Him, that He would say this is true, and even though I can't verify it, I believe it's true. And furthermore, I'm going to live it like it's true. That is an extraordinary exchange. I want you to know that is the secret to being close to the Lord. You take Him at His word. If you don't take Him at His word, don't expect to be close. Right? Because that word is sacred. That word is holy. God's entire integrity rests in that word. If you say, I don't know about that, you've just said, I think that God just may be lying to me. Don't expect close fellowship under those circumstances. Amen? So if he expects something extraordinary of me, it is also true that he gave something extraordinary to me. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His, notice, divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. His divine power gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through knowledge. Where'd you get knowledge from? Right? That's where you got your knowledge. So that's where you get your divine power. Now notice verse 4. Whereby, that is, by that knowledge, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, which is what we're talking about, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that divine power back there gave you all things through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises by which we are made partakers of the divine nature. Now, how did you get the divine nature? You got the divine nature by having the mind of Christ placed into your head word by word from this book, so that eventually your affections and passions and thoughts become like God. Divine nature. You get to be like God in that respect. You get to have the mind of Christ in that respect. Guess what? That ain't going to happen if you don't believe this book. That's not going to happen if you don't believe the words of this book. If you say, I'm just not sure if I can buy that story back there in Genesis 5 and 6 and 7. I'm just not sure I can buy all of that. I'm not sure if that happened that way. You're saying God recorded it wrong, that God told it to you wrong. You're bringing into question God's integrity. Right? You don't get to pick and choose what you believe. You don't get to just pick and choose what you want to believe. Right? I mean, granted, Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven. I'm glad for that. But it is a disgrace for you to believe that and then disbelieve a lot of other stuff that God wrote. It's ridiculous. If you can't trust Him for those other little details that you're not quite sure you understand, you can't really trust Him to save your soul either. That's a fact. Now look, folks, I'm telling you that, yeah, God requires some stuff of us. It seems remarkable that He would ask of me that I would put such complete trust in Him that not only would I let Him have my soul, but that I would put my trust in Him to the extent that I believe everything that He says about everything that He said anything about in the Word of God. It's a remarkable request. It's an extraordinary exchange of trust, but I want you to know what He gave me back makes it worth it. And God is holy. And this whole thing rests on God's integrity. I want you to know I'm a Bible believer, and I'm glad of it. Amen? And I don't know where you are exactly, but I want you to know that in calling you to read the Word of God and believe the Word of God, He's calling you into this remarkably, profoundly intimate exchange of affection and trust with somebody that's remarkably above you. I mean, look, two people get married, right? And when they stand up here and give their vows and they go off for the honeymoon, they're about to partake in this remarkably personal and intimate exchange of what personhood. I mean, they become one with one another. They're going to spend the rest of their lives together in love and charity and all those things, right? That's a remarkably intimate exchange. So God does the same for you. The Lord says, you see all these words? I want you to believe every one of them. You say, I have to trust you a lot to do that. He says, yeah, you do. But you know what? I gave you a lot. And I want you to believe me for everything that I've said. So it's a remarkably, intimate, profound, monumental exchange of trust, sanctified, holy, sacrosanct,
Yes, it is. That's exactly what a relationship with God is. And it is based around this book. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness, and pray that you'll help these things to maybe be a help to somebody. We sometimes, even though we emphasize faith a lot and belief, it's sometimes rather easy to take it lightly. It surely is easy, Lord, to say we believe something without really doing much about it. And Father, I pray that we might realize here tonight that this faith is what really connects us to our God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we're given these words so that we can know our God better. And in order to know Him better, we got to believe what He says. We have to believe in His integrity, His character, His desire and love and affection for us. And Father, we know the mind of God through this book. I pray tonight that you'd help somebody to see these things. May they be committed all the more to come before Thee with believing hearts, willing to believe anything that comes forth from your lips. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a few minutes here. Like I said, I was stricken by the depths of how intimate this thing was between Abraham and God. And how Abraham would go so far as to leave his home, one, wander around without a home, two, for years and years, believe what God said with no foundation in spite of all the evidence about his seed being as the stars of heaven. And then going beyond that, being willing to offer the one who God gave him, the child of promise, up on an altar, willing to give it to God because God said he should. It's the most remarkable thing that you can imagine. And I stop to think about those things, and I think that it applies to me and you more than anything else. That's why Abraham is emphasized in the Bible like he is. Because the Lord calls you to be a child of Abraham by faith. Your connection through Abraham is faith. It's believing what God said. And it is a extraordinary exchange of trust and intimacy in so doing. Now, maybe you've been slack in how you've approached some things in the Word of God. Maybe you've accepted some things and just kind of let other things slide. I'd suggest you don't let them slide. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology for thinking too lightly about these things. Maybe you've been flippant about what you believe and what you don't, what you choose to believe. Encourage you not to be. Hope to give you a vision here tonight of what the Lord has in mind as far as the intimacy, the closeness of this relationship, where He does it all for you, but He wants you to believe everything that He says because it's true. Let's look this way. We're going to sing number 328. 328.
3:28. Written by somebody that was blind. Never saw what you've seen. The appreciate you being here both this morning and this evening. And they're going to have Brother Peterson come on up here. You got to stand up here and be embarrassed, brother. They're going to come shake your hand and hug you and kiss on you and everything else. Only the guys. Kiss a cherry. We're glad to have Brother Peterson. Brother, I'm glad you came. And you guys can come shake his hand and welcome him to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Appreciate Brother Peterson's fellowship and his salvation. We pray that you'll bless him, Father. And I know that he struggles with things, and I know that just like all of us, we have things that we wrestle with and all those things. We pray that you'd grant him victory through the divine nature, the divine power you've given us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll bless our goings now. This week, and appreciate a chance to be here today. We pray you bring us back Wednesday. In Jesus' name we pray.